Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We're coming to the finish line. Only two chapters left. Pastor, am I teaching next week, or do we have the missionary coming? I'm teaching next week, yes. Okay. So guys, Lord willing, you will be through with the book of Revelation, and it's only taken you about 10 months, maybe more. But anyway, it's about that. Who's counting? Let's not be... Last week, we talked about the millennium or the millennial kingdom, and we saw in Revelation 20, we saw that an angel come down out of heaven, and we saw he had the key to abyss. The Lord sent him, and he was holding a chain, and if you remember, he bound that dragon, that ancient serpent, Satan, and he bound him with that chain, and for 1,000 years during this millennial reign of Christ, we saw that he threw him into the abyss, the abuso, that he was locked and sealed. If you remember, we talked about that. It was and it wasn't able to deceive the world for the 1,000 years. And then we saw the saints resurrected. It was a beautiful thing. And then after that 1,000 years and the descendants of those people who have seen Christ come back and Christ reign for 1,000 years, unfortunately, because our hearts are deceitfully wicked, we talked about that as well, unless they're regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, people rebelled against the Lord again and gathered a giant army. And before they even got fired a shot, the Lord just went kaboosh, and that was it. And then we saw that the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur along with the prophet and the Antichrist who we've seen thrown in there before. Then they saw a great throne and him seated upon it. And then the book of life was opened. The Christians were rewarded. Those who were in Christ were given judged by rewards. And those who were not were judged or sentenced, really. Not a trial, they were sentenced, they were already condemned, and then anyone whose name was not found and written in the book of life was thrown in the lake of fire forever. So, let's jump right in and go to Revelation 21. This is where we leave off after that millennial kingdom. It starts off, I'll just read verse 1 for us. It says, then I saw, read it with me, always have your Bibles open, always check what your preachers are saying. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. That's what he starts off with. So this is verse 1 of Revelation 21:1. A new heaven and a new earth. And Revelation 21 is so beautiful. After Satan was bound up, after, you know, long after the prophet, the false prophet was thrown in there, the Antichrist was thrown in there, and Satan was thrown into that fiery lake of burning sulfur, and the people were judged. In Revelation brings almost like a sweet breath of newness and freshness and goodness and godliness and. It's an amazing thing in Revelation. And in Revelation, in this new heaven and new earth, it starts off in Revelation 21 with 12 what I like to call no mores. And they're good things. 12 no mores. You're going to see a bunch of them in when we get to verse 4, but here's what they are. You're going to see no more sea, and the Old Testament Christians, and when this was written, and even the New Testament believers during the time of Jesus, and when this was being written, would have seen the sea, and the Israelites, the Jewish people would have seen the sea as someplace that's tumultuous and dangerous and evil, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but no more sea, no more tears in Revelation 21. Praise God for that. No more death. It's ended. No more mourning. I love it. And that's, of course, mourning, boo-hoo mourning, not like, you know. Okay, yeah. No more crying. It's gone. There's going to be no more pain. I mean, how much of us experience pain because we're getting old? Like Brett. No, I and myself. And no more thirst. No more wickedness, it says in Revelation 21:8 and 27. No more temple, because the Lamb will be there himself in this new Jerusalem that we're going to talk about. No more night, because the light of the world, Jesus, is going to light up everything for us. No more closed gates, because there's going to be no more evil. And then the 12th thing is no more curse. Everything is going to be made new. Everything that's bad, everything that's decaying, everything that's ugly and damaging and disgusting with this world, and maybe you've noticed it. I mean, how many things have changed? I mean, I've been a Christian for years now, and I got to tell you, in all honesty, I've watched more things change in the last few years. Like, I've watched it progress. But it has progressed in the last few years, and I don't know if you're noticing this, at a pace that is breakneck speed. Like, I can't even believe where we're at now in some of our thinking and what's acceptable, even from 5 years back. And that's the truth. And so when we talk about this new heaven and this new earth, new in Greek, the Greek word is kainos, and it means fresh, recently made. It means of a new kind. And so scholars debate if this means, well, like spiritually new or morally new, or if it means like a physically new, like a remodel or even a fresh new one. And I think he's talking about, it's just me personally, I could be wrong, okay? But I think he's talking about a fresh new one. I think, and again, it could be wrong here, so don't stone me, to stone me. But just like it says, like Jesus said in Luke 21:33, heaven and earth are going to pass away, right? They're going to go, a new heaven and a new earth, but my words will never pass away. Or like it says in 2 Peter, then the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise and yell of fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so I think this is going to be new, and this new heaven and new earth is going to be uncontaminated by sin, untainted by sin, and all the effects that sin has. It's almost going to be like an Eden state, or like better than an Eden state. You know, even when they were originally in the garden, you know what? There were not even thorns and thistles. I mean, it was a beautiful place. And I think during this time, the Lord's going to totally remake the heaven and the earth. However he does that, hey, I don't know. The Apostle John is even trying to describe it as best he can. Imagine if you're seeing this stuff before you. Think about it. If you're transported from the Isle of Patmos and he's showing you all this stuff, it would be overwhelming, wouldn't it? To be honest, it's overwhelming for me just to read it and try to figure it out. But thank God I have the Holy Spirit, right? So imagine him seeing all this stuff, trying to relate what he's seeing. So realize that as we're going through some of this, he's doing the best he can. Me too. But I think it's going to be this, like almost like an Eden-like state. And when it says no longer any sea, again, we view the sea or the oceans as beautiful. I love to go on a cruise. I love to go out at night. And I don't know if this is, you can see, when it's far, you can see about a billion stars. You can't even see it around here because there's so much light. But when you get out there and they shut off all the lights late at night, and you go out there, it's so beautiful. The wind, they crank up the cruise. I don't know, probably when everybody's sleeping. They're like shifted into overdrive. And they're zipping along. And I just, it's so beautiful. But we go fishing, we go sailing, we go boating, we go pontooning. We live in Florida, right? We love the beaches. But for the Israelites, the Jewish person, they didn't see the water very nicely. In fact, just until recently, Israel never had a navy. The only time that they went out in ships, maybe a little bit during Solomon's time, but even then, he got people from, I think it was Tyre, to man the ships for him. And so they would see the sea as almost like a wicked place, an evil place, a place where death could be right around the corner from a storm or crashing on the rocks. And so they would understand, I think, what this means. You remember the beast, it says, when we read Revelation, came up out of the sea, right? Do you remember that? And so they didn't see the sea as a good place like we do now. And it says, the old things, all these things have passed away. And that means, in the Greek means never to return, abiding in the presence of God. That means all the sin, all the decay, all the tears, all the pain, all the anguish. Think about it, all you've ever felt, all the chaos, all the evil, all the wickedness, right? Gone forever. That's pretty beautiful, isn't it? I'm looking forward to that day. And so the Apostle John's looking, right? It says in Revelation 21:2, he goes on, he's looking, and he's like, and then I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And he's trying to describe it as best as he can. It must have been something overwhelmingly beautiful. And he's like, and for a person of that time, the most beautiful thing a man would ever see would be a bride. And so he's like, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for his husband. And it would have been such an amazing thing. And he's describing the city that's coming down from heaven as a beautiful bride adorned for her husband. That means new, pure, radiant, loving, stunning. Now, I hope that I don't get in trouble here, so I got to make sure I word it correctly, because I seem to get in trouble a lot when I talk, not intentionally, but I do. But I got a picture. If you want to see it, I can scroll past it. This was from our wedding day. This was a couple years back. Okay, maybe more than a couple years back. But anyway, of my wife on our wedding day. Would you like to see that picture? Now, to me, she was stunning. And to every husband who's gotten married, when they see their wife on their wedding day, it's beautiful. And that's how the Apostle John is seeing this and describing it. But here's... And yes, I have the Dutch boy haircut. Listen, it was the 80s or whatever, 90s, whatever. It was popular haircut. Don't judge. It was cute back then, okay? Isn't she? And still is. Thank you. Absolutely right. And I want you to notice on the top of this little wedding cake here, I don't know if you can see it. It's what are you? Precious moments. Thank you so much. Oh, gosh. And on the top, what you can't see there, or you can't see well, is it's Jesus and the lion and the lamb on the top of our cake, because we wanted our marriage and our life to be about Jesus. And there's no one better to serve. We might not do it. We might not be super talented or super gifted or super, but we're going to serve the Lord as best we can. And you can make that decision right now today as well and make your life about Jesus, because that's what it's all about. But anyway, getting back to the teaching in Revelation 21:2, and this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven is different from the earthly Jerusalem, okay? Now, Hebrews chapter 12:22, also in Galatians chapter 4, it describes this new Jerusalem as a heavenly Jerusalem, or a Jerusalem from above versus the Jerusalem that many of us are going to go see next year. And so Hebrews 11:16 talks about this heavenly city, this city from above where his people of faith will dwell. And Hebrews 11:16 says, it's in the New King James Version, but now they desire, talking about the people of faith, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And this is the city that God has prepared for us to dwell. It's a beautiful thing. Revelation chapter 21:3 goes on to say, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Isn't that amazing? Now, some of your translations might say this, and this is really good too. and we sometimes behold the tabernacle of God is with men. Some of your translations will say that. And you guys probably remember the song, behold the tabernacle of God is with men. No? Nobody? Okay. Yes. Could be my singing. But anyway, that's a good translation too, because but if you have that, I don't want you to get confused. When I think of the tabernacle, I think of Moses. You know, in Moses' day, you know, when they were when he was leading the people out and they had the big tent there, do you remember? You've probably seen pictures from, well, if you hear from earlier teachings, and he would go and meet with God in the tabernacle. And anyway, I don't want you to think of that kind of tabernacle. Tabernacle in Hebrew just means dwelling place or home. So God's making his dwelling place, his tabernacle, right with us. And again, this speaks of God continually pursuing a love relationship with you that's real. It's personal. He loves you. You. Even you. Even me. Isn't that amazing?
Yes, it is.
It just speaks of how even in as the New Jerusalem is coming down, his goal is to be with us.
Yeah.
Doesn't that blow you away? Like, I can see him wanting to be with Sue. Grandma Sue here. Me? Maybe. But yes, he does. And it's because he loves us. Not because of anything I've done. You know what I mean? It's a beautiful thing. Listen, it's both that relationship, guys, is both God's desire. If you're seeing God as some cosmic cop that's just trying to ruin your fun, no. His word and his things are guardrails to spare you pain, agony, suffering, damage, destruction that sin will eventually wreak on you. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. It's God's desire. A relationship is what God desires. And it's your purpose, right? Your purpose, right, is to know him, right? To be known by him and to know him. And what's amazing to me is, and it's here's a question for you that you need to ask. And how much of our lives, just be honest, and you don't need to verbalize, just in your head, how much of our lives is spent running away from that relationship? How much of our time, how much of our life, God's saying, I want to get closer to you. Hey, let's have devotionals this morning. Devotionals? I got to get some coffee. Yeah. I got to work. I got to fix my makeup. I got to get going. I got things to do. I got life happening. He's like, but I just want you to meet with me. I just want, let's talk. I want to build you up. I want to get you ready for the day. I want to, or talk to you at night. And hey, let's pray and let's, Lord, we'll pray next week. How much of our time, he's pursuing this love relationship with us that's real and personal. Don't stop pushing him away. Stop putting it off. I get it. We're all busy. But can I tell you something? You will never regret two things. You'll never regret stopping and spending that extra time with the Lord. Now, you usually regret it beforehand, and then afterwards you're like, oh, wow, I really needed that. Just like coming to church or Bible study, how many times you've been like, just don't want to go to the Bible study, just don't want to go to the prayer group, just don't want to come Sunday morning, and then you come Sunday morning and you're like, okay, that really spoke to me.
Amen.
So don't give in to your flesh. You know what I mean? Honey, will you make sure that AC is at 70 or 55? Anyway, sorry, I like it like a refrigerator, in case you don't know. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this verse and a relationship with God. He says, this is the greatest glory of heaven and the ultimate restoration of what was lost in the fall. He said, I do not think the glory of Eden lay in its grassy walks or the boughs bending with luscious fruit, but its glory laid in this, that the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the day. and he walked with Adam and Eve. Here was Adam's highest privilege, that he had companionship or relationship with the Most High God. That is the highest privilege you'll ever have. And to think that the King of the universe, God bless you, loves you that way and loves me that way is hopefully overwhelming to you. He goes on to say in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, he says this. He says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have all passed away, gone forever. Oh, that's amazing to me. I want you to think about this. We come into this world. What's the first thing we do? If you've ever watched a baby being born or experienced that, or what's the first thing the baby does coming into this? Cry, right? And you know what? If you've ever been around someone who's either them or the people around them, when there's death, there's also what? Crying, tears. All that's going to be wiped away because there's not going to be any more sorrow. There's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more crying. There's going to be no more pain. All those things are going to be gone forever. Can I get a hallelujah for that? Think about that. When you, tears of pain, tears of rejection, bereavement, tears of helplessness, persecution, neglect, disappointment, even the tears for repentance. When I mess up, I won't even need to do that because I'd be gone forever. There's no need because God's going to dwell right here with his people. Everything's going to be made new. In fact, that's what it says in verse 21:5. Revelation. It says, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. And then he said, it's almost like, I don't know if you do this, but I get little pictures in my mind. That's probably where some of these, God puts these scripture pictures are. But anyway, he's like, I can imagine the Apostle John just looking at all this and going, I don't even, you know. And he's like, I picture, okay, he's made, then he said, hey, write this down. Oh, yeah, that's why I'm here. Right, write it down. Okay. And he's like, for these words are trustworthy and they're true. And they are. God's word is trustworthy and true. And that newness, honestly, starts even here on earth. It starts in a small way when you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your life turned around, Chris. Your intentions turns around. The way you think starts turning around. What you pursue starts turning around. How you feel about other people start turning around. What you think of finances, what you think with your time, what you think with your kids, everything turns around. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's a beautiful thing. Therefore, if anyone. That means it's open to? Yes. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what?
New creation.
The old is? And the new has? Thank you, Lord. Now, we might just have a small taste of that newness here. But if you've received him as your Lord and Savior, you understand a tiny bit of that newness. You understand. Brett, would you do me a favor? Give him a hand. Thank you so much. You understand about that newness. I'm going to ask you, Chris, if you would shut off the light for this one. This one's a little bit harder to see. And thank you for, just a little side note, I want to say thank you for all the folks who have made this church your home. And thank you. We don't pass the plate. We don't take up offerings. We don't make a big production. We have a little bird box in the back. But you guys love the Lord, and you have faithfully given. And I just want to say thank you for that. And part of the things, the changes we're able to make, hopefully this new screen that we're going to be getting, that's in part because of you guys and your faithfulness. We had even had a wonderful person online, watches us online. I won't say their name because they do. When you give to the Lord. Usually people are so damaged by the time they get to our church. I don't want to give anymore. I don't want to serve anymore. I don't want to. And the Lord has to heal them of all that stuff. But even folks online drove here, I guess, to the school and was giving us some finances, and specifically to help with new screens and things like that. And so it's so wonderful, so appreciative. But back to Revelation. 21:6 is all about Jesus. And he says, he said to me, he says, and I love this, he said to me, it is done. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You remember Jesus was saying that in Revelation chapter 1. If you were back all the way back in our videos from chapter 1. And he says, to the thirsty, I will give the water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Listen, Jesus created everything, right? Right? Everything started from the breath of his mouth. And then, you know, there's also the judgment end. He's the creator and he made everything perfect. There's sin, but there's also the judgment. He's also the fount of living water, right? And he makes all things new and fresh, right? It's beautiful. It's Jesus from beginning to end, the Alpha, the Omega. That's who he is. And it says, I'll give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And I love even the sound of that. But listen, it reminds me of Isaiah 55:1 that says, come. It says, all you who are thirsty to the waters, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without cost. That's why we always give stuff away free here in Jesus' name. We just trust that God's going to provide. Most people don't even think of it. Some people actually even get mad at me. Why are you giving all this stuff away free? Well, because I've received so much stuff for free. God has given me so much freely. I've been given. And so we just want to give it back away. And God provides. Elijah, will you do me a favor? Or do you have a, I'm going to have you run a mic back. We do allow questions and comments. And so I think this is going to be on. Let me see. Hold on a second. Let me see. Test, test, test. Okay. Elijah, will you give this to Mark?
Yeah.
Thanks. You know, the word new that we're looking at in the Revelation and the word that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, I just looked it up. I had to. And the word is the same. And it's qualitatively and quantitatively new. It's like building a new house. Truck pulls up with all new materials.
That's right.
Not one old nail, not one old screw, not anything. And then they build. They build the house brand new. That's qualitative and quantitatively new.
Yes.
That's what he does. That's what he makes us. And that's what the new Jerusalem,
yes,
and the new heaven and the new earth are going to be.
Good.
Brand spanking new.
Good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It reminds me. Oh, you have something you want to say as well? Hey, Elijah, would you bring this over here to Grandma Sue?
Yeah.
Oh, look at Pastor Gary's mic in hand.
Can we go back
didn't turn it on, though. Oh, is it on?
Can we go back to the previous slide? How many of you noticed the word us in the name Jesus?
Yeah, absolutely. He makes all things new. I didn't notice that. That was good. See, and this is why we allow the Holy Spirit to, because that's really a good point, and that's a good point. And I never would have thought of that or even seen that. So thank you. That's right. That's how close he wants to be, she said. Amen? It reminds me of when Jesus was standing it was the last and greatest day of the feast of the festival, and it was on that day that he decided to. There's a whole story to this. I'll give a teaching on this one day, again. But he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. It's going to flow into you and out of you. You should be a conduit for him. You must decrease, he must increase." When I say you, I mean you're not. I mean your fleshly nature. Does that make sense? It goes on to say in Revelation 21:7. It goes on to say this. It is a good scripture picture. Thank you. By the grace of God. It says in Revelation 21:7, it says, those who are victorious, or some of your Bibles, if you look at it, might say, those who overcome will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. You should underline that. If you have that in your Bible, I would encourage you, highlight, underline. Listen, those who are victorious will inherit all that, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. What a beautiful promise. And if you'll notice from the scripture picture, yeah. When it says victorious, the word in Greek is nikeo. Like, how many of you guys wearing Nike shoes right now? Right? That's what it means, victory. Right? It means to subdue, to overcome. It means to conquer. And in context, to conquer the enemy by faith in Jesus. It's not like you have to muster yourself up. I gotta be the best Christian. No. It's by relying on Jesus and his finished work. It's his strength, his power, his life, his mission in and through you. Does that make sense? It's the same word our Lord uses over and over again. If you remember when he spoke to all the churches, if you remember all the way back in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, somebody said that they just started, went to a Home Fellowship Church YouTube channel and just started rewatching these from the beginning because they missed a lot. And if you remember in Revelation 2 and 3, he was using that same word, to he who overcomes, to those who are victorious, he who overcomes. And what he's saying, he was saying that to the churches that he was encouraging. In other words, remain faithful, trust in me, trust in my word. And then he was saying to the ones he was rebuking as well. He was like, man, you need to overcome by me, not by your own works. And how do we overcome, or how are we victorious over our flesh, over the world, over Satan and the demonic forces? By our faith. 1 John 5:4 says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And that's the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. It's our trust, not in myself. It's my trust in Jesus, in his heart, his word, and his spirit. Does that make sense? I love this next little bit, the next verse after this one, but in 1 John 5:4-5, it says, every child of God defeats this evil world, and we will achieve victory through our faith. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, and who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It all starts there. And if you start with Jesus and end with Jesus, then you know what? You're going to be okay. And I want you to know something. And it was actually John Corson at a pastor's conference, or maybe it was, I think it was a pastor's conference, but anyways, definitely John Corson. At least 10 years ago, he said, we do not fight for victory. We fight as a Christian from victory. And there's a big difference. So in other words, Satan and his demons are already ultimately defeated. He knows that. Remember the Legion? Have you come to torment us before our time? Do you remember that? He's already defeated. Listen, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you. If it starts with Jesus, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world, whatever the world throws at you. Jesus already destroyed the works of the devil on the cross, right? The blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't cleanse us. The Bible doesn't say it cleanses us from some sin. How much sin does it cleanse us from? And you know what all means in the Greek? All. It's not fancy. It's just all. And through Jesus, we have the power and the resources to resist and overcome the devil and demonic forces. This is true. Now listen, we were talking at a leadership meeting that we had. We were training up other leaders. The Bible verse was brought up in James. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? But we talked about one of the things that comes before that, before were to resist the devil and he'll flee, right? Is that we first submit to the Lord. When you submit to him and to his power, that's when it flows. If you're rebelling against him and you're wondering, why isn't things going right? Why isn't my attitude changing? Well, because you're not first submitting to the Lord. Does that make sense? And listen, because of Jesus, we're victorious, God bless you, over sin and Satan. He's our victory. It goes on to say in Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now listen, the cowardly, those who choose not to trust, right? That's why God is trying to get you to step out in faith. He doesn't want you to be cowardly. He wants you to be a man or woman of faith. And how he does that is by stretching you. That's why you have some trials sometimes. Because he wants you to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Listen, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers. Well, Pastor, I'm not a murderer. I don't need to worry about that. Well, Jesus said, you know, if you hate somebody, if you hate them, you know what? It's like you committed murder in your heart. Then it says the sexually immoral. The word's porneia. Oh, Pastor, now I really don't want to talk to you to talk to me now. But you know what? It's not my... Listen, this is who's going to be in the lake. The sexually immoral. Those who choose, hey, I don't want to be pure. Listen, we live in a culture that says sexual immorality is not just accepted. It's promoted. And not just promoted... We're going to flaunt it. We're going to be prideful about it. Can I just be honest? He takes it seriously. And so should you. It goes on to say, those who practice magic arts and other things. Oh, witchcraft, magic. Oh, it's just fun. Those who practice magic art, where are they going? The fiery lake of burning sulfur. I don't even play it in the video games. I'm not going to use that tower for my defense. I'm not going to. The idolaters, all liars. There are some people, this is a stronghold for you. Well, I'm just little white lies, Pastor. Little white lies. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in John that Satan is the father of all lies. He's the daddy. Jesus is the truth. When you tell the truth, you are honoring whom? Because he is the truth. When you lie, who are you honoring? Think of it that way. Pastor, they're just white lies. Let me tell you what that is when you say that. I've heard many, they're just white. I only do little lies. I don't do the big lies. Like, you know, him, you know, her. I just do the little ones, you know. Well, let me tell you, when you say that to me, and I say it respectfully, because apart from Christ, that's who I would be, you're lying to yourself. Don't do that. Anyway, I'm sorry. It goes down. Revelation 21, 9 to 10. Pastor, how long?
48 minutes.
Right? Okay. We're speeding up a little bit. Sorry. Okay, Revelation 21, 9 through 10. Now again, trying to find scripture pictures and make this all work, it's not easy. Okay, so what it actually looks like, I don't really know. Trying the best I can, okay? Capiche? All right. So then it goes on to say in Revelation 21, 9 to 10, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues, the bowls of plagues, if you remember that, came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the scripture to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. What a sight that might have been. Now, when the Bible speaks of the Lord's bride in the Old and New Testament, it has several meanings. Sometimes, like in Isaiah 62:5, it could mean the earthly Jerusalem. Sometimes it can mean the Old Testament of God or Israel, like it does in Jeremiah 2 and 3. Or sometimes it means the New Testament people of God, like in Revelation 19:7. But all of which seem to be encompassed in this New Jerusalem here. So this New Jerusalem is a real place whose architect and builder is God, as a dwelling place for all the New Old Testament and the New Testament believers. Jesus spoke about this place in John 14, 2 and 3. Do you remember that? He's like, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you. The word is insula, and it doesn't mean you have a mansion over here. I have a mansion. We live in a society that's isolated. And you know what? Apart from Christ, can I tell you what? I'd be completely isolated. I love the Lord, but sometimes people can be mean. I'll just be over here. Thank you. I hate to say it, and especially sometimes. Now, Lord, tell me not to say it. So, don't say it. Anyways. No, sorry, I lost my train of thought there. But the bottom line is, it's an insula. In other words, it's all together. That's why the Bible says don't forsake meeting together. I get it. Some people are growing, and when they're growing, they make mistakes, they screw up, and it's at your expense. Ouch. If you've been in the church, oh, Lord, say, don't say it again. Okay, let me just say. Let me just move on. Paul in Hebrews 11:10 says this, because this is a real place. It says that even in, when he was talking about men of faith in Hebrews 11:10, it says, and Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with an eternal foundation, whose a city that was designed, whose architect and was built by God. And this is what he was looking forward to, as we're seeing in Revelation. And I don't know if you can see in the little scripture picture, but it's a little cross there too. I thought that was really good. I don't know if you can see that. Anyway, kind of harder to see. But anyway, I thought it was cool. Revelation 21, 11 to 12 says, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 great gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So that tells me, when I see what's shown with the glory of God and the brilliance, to me that's probably the Jewish, what the rabbis called the Shekinah glory, and it's a form of a Hebrew word meaning he caused to dwell. And it refers to the fiery, glowing, divine presence of the Lord. You see it in Exodus chapter 13. If you remember, when he led the people out of slavery and bondage to the promised land, there was a glowing like cloud by day, right? And a fire by night that led them. It was his divine presence, that Shekinah glory that came down. You see it also in Solomon's day. But it says, written on the gates were the 12 tribes of Israel. To me, this demonstrates God's eternal purposes of the Old Testament saints and of Israel. This city was built by God, will be a dwelling place for both the Old Testament saints and the New Testament church. Now, I use the same scripture picture for the next couple verses, so, yeah, okay, sue me. Anyway, Revelation 21, 13 to 14 says, there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. It was maybe set up like the tabernacle in Exodus, in like Numbers chapter 2, I think Exodus 48, if memory serves me correctly. But it says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so the city had the 12 foundations with 12 apostles' names on them. So just as the verses showed the inclusion of the Old Testament saints in the last verses, the apostles' names on the foundations represent the New Testament church and the New Testament saints and all the Old Testament and New Testament dwelling together in unity. Hallelujah. Now, here's a question that probably nobody wants to answer, nobody cares about. Bible scholars fight about this, and that here's the big question. Who is the 12th apostle? Okay, well, some people say it's Judas as a reminder that, you know, not to betray the Lord. Okay, he was chosen, John 6:70 says. Some people think it's Matthias. If you remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, they after Judas was gone, they got together, cast lots, and decided that he was going to be the 12th apostle. Or it's Paul in Acts chapter 9, 3-16. It says that God chose him to go to the Gentiles. And everybody, you want the answer? I don't know. It doesn't say. When the Bible doesn't say, doesn't say. Now, I'm just going to give you an opinion, and that's all it is. If you have a different opinion, you might be right. I think it's Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. I think he's going to be there. If I'm wrong, You're up there and you're looking. Nah, he was wrong. You can just say, yeah. It goes on to say, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod, or some of your translations will say a measuring reed, which is more accurate, of gold, to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it is wide. He measured the city, it says, with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. I want to say something funny about, hey, sometimes walls aren't, no, but anyway. All right. So here's the deal. When he's talking about a measuring reed or a measuring rod here, it was a plant or stem like a bamboo that they would make walking sticks out of or a measuring rod. And this is one actually they found in the British Museum from that area, from that time period. Now, in the Old Testament, the idea of measuring can communicate ownership and protection. And so like it says in Habakkuk, somebody told me that, Habakkuk 3:6, that says, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. It's like saying that God owns the earth and is in charge of everything in it. So this gold measuring rod is measuring the city. In other words, it's under his protection, ownership. And you'll see biblical examples of measuring the temple like in Ezekiel 40 and such. It goes on to say, in Revelation 21, 18 to 21, the wall was made of jasper. And jasper can be many different colors. The most common is red, but that's only because there's iron ore mixed. The purest is actually white or light blue. So I almost picture almost like a diamond. But anyway, and it says, and the city was, remember, he's trying to describe it using human terms. So it's whatever you're going to see when you get there. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear is heard, no mind, think about this, no mind has even conceived of what God has prepared for those who love him. That means even what you think in your mind would be like totally amazing, you're falling short. That's how amazing it's going to be. And he says, in the city of pure gold, as it's like it was like pure glass, and he's trying to grasp for words. He's like, the foundations of the city were decorated with every kind of precious stone, and the first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th, I don't even know what that is. And the 12th is an amethyst, and they probably have some meaning. I don't have any cool, but they probably do. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate made a single pearl. The great street of the city was like that of gold, as pure as transparent glass. So again, I don't know that it's actually gold, because he's saying it's like it's transparent glass, but it's almost like glowing this gold color or something. He's trying to describe it. He goes on to say in Revelation 21, 22 to 25, I know I'm over out of time, but it says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We don't need sacrifices for sin anymore. We don't need any of that. Jesus is right there with us. It says, and the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. He is the light of the world, literally. Now he is going to be glowing. And it says, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no light there. There's going to be no need, because that evil presence is gone. And then lastly, as we close out Revelation 21, verses 26 and 27. It says, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are. And you don't write your own name there. You get your name there. Because of only one name, above all names. And that name is?
Jesus.
Whose name is it?
Jesus.
Whose name?
Jesus.
Amen. ahead. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you love us so much, Lord God. We don't deserve it, but you do. You're so faithful. I thank you that you've given us your entire word. Everything we need for life and godliness is right here before us in our precious word. You're wanting to impart that to us, Lord God. You're wanting to build us up now. Lord, help us to get over ourselves and to take the time to spend with you, Lord God. And to not even see it as a chore, as a bother, but a treat, as a pleasure that we get to have and read the lamp into our feet and the light into our path, Lord, to hide your word in our heart that we won't sin against you, Lord. And what a privilege that is, Lord God. And help us to see spending time with you in that wonderful, loving way, Lord, as an opportunity, not as a drudgery, as a get-to instead of a have-to. Lord, we just ask for your blessing. You've brought every person here for a reason today, and I don't know what that is, but I ask that you would encourage their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, Lord. I pray that you would give them strength. Lord, if they're away from you or meandering far away, Lord God, that you would bring them back to yourself, Lord, to the center of your heart, to the center of your word, to the center of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that they would be both encouraged and challenged, Lord, by everything that you have, Lord God, to offer, Lord, and that you would do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even ask for or imagine in our lives, Lord God. Help us to leave a legacy that's not about us, but it's about you, Jesus, and bless your people with strength and encouragement today. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day that they would cry out and say, Jesus, I need you, Lord God. I'm a sinner. I know you died on the cross and rose again from the dead. I need you to help me, Lord. I fall short of the glory of God. I know I'm not good enough, Lord. And that you would reach down like you do with your grace and mercy and rescue them, just like you rescued many of us out of that pit of despair, Lord, and put us on the solid rock of Christ Jesus, Lord, where we could be cleansed and washed with the water of the word, Lord, and grow in our faith. Bless your people today, Lord, not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, says the Lord. Thank you for each one of them today. Bless them in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people together said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Come to the Bible studies Tuesday.